Our Old Testament reading this morning, Genesis 7 and verses 7 and following. Hear the word of God. So Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth, two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Our New Testament reading is from Luke 17, 20 through 27. Luke 17, beginning at verse 20. Again, the word of God. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here or see there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to his disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part of under heaven shines unto the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." The reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is "The Coming of the Kingdom." Our text for exposition and application is from the New Testament, from the book of Luke and chapter 17. Pay particular attention to our Lord's words, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." Twice, Jesus refers to the kingdom of God. What is it? If you were pressed to give a definition of the kingdom of God, what would you say? I'm sure all of us have some inkling, some idea of what it is, but it's kind of a difficult concept to pin down, and we need to think about this for a moment. The kingdom of God is a large theme in the Bible. The phrase itself appears 70 times in the New Testament. The synonymous phrase, "kingdom of heaven," occurs 33 times. So there's over 100 references to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, in the New Testament alone. But that's not all. It's in the Old Testament as well. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 103, it declares, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." The psalm ends with the words, "Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion." So there it's called his kingdom, his dominion. Obviously a synonymous phrase. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Well, consider several of the references to God's kingdom in the Old Testament. I'll try to give these to you. You might want to write them down. And you can see, the reason I'm going into this is because I actually read a definition that otherwise was a pretty good definition in a Bible dictionary on the kingdom of God, but it said something about it began with the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it was actually referred to many times in the Old Testament as well. So I do want to just emphasize this point a little bit. Psalm 47, verses 7 and 8. God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. That's Psalm 47, verses 7 and 8. There's a couple of references in 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 16, 31. "Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth." Again, a reference to the kingdom of God. 1 Chronicles 28. It speaks of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. 28, verse 5. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1, "Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." 1 Chronicles 29, 11. Psalm 45, verse 9, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." Psalm 93, verse 1, "The Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty." Psalm 145, verse 13, "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations." Well, there's a lot of confusion in our day about the kingdom of God. What is it? Where is it? When does it begin? Who are the subjects of the kingdom? Probably the simplest way to explain it is this. The kingdom of God is God's kingly rule in the lives of people and nations. The kingdom of God is God's kingly rule in the lives of people, such as you and me, and nations as well. It refers to the recognition of God's rightful authority. It isn't so much thinking of a definite geographical area. Now, it's fun to read about kings, and especially for Americans, there's something about reading about the history of England, reading about the Tudor monarchs and the other monarchs in the past, reading about Henry VIII his six wives and all of that, and reading about the pomp and ceremony, even thinking about how the Westminster Assembly was called by the government of England. And so we might think of the Kingdom of England, and of course the Kingdom of England expanded a little bit. It's the Kingdom of England and Ireland and Scotland, and of course there were other parts of what became known as the British Empire, other parts of the world, Africa and so forth. But the Kingdom of Christ is not, when we think about that particular topic, we're not thinking so much about a geographical area, because even as the Psalms put it, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He rightly rules everywhere. As one of the Dutch theologians put it, there's not one square inch in all the universe where Christ does not, as it were, say, "That is mine." And truly, he is the king over all the earth. Well, our text this morning, what I'm going to do, I want to spend at least two sermons, maybe three, on this particular section from here to the end of the chapter. But this morning, I want to have us focus on specifically our Lord's words, "The kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God is within you. You'll find that in Luke 17, verse 21. And what does this mean? Well, actually, it's not easy to explain what that particular phrase means, because the phrase that Jesus uses, the words that he chose to use, can mean either within you or in your midst. In other words, it can refer within your individual hearts, or it can refer to in the midst of you, the people I'm speaking to. That's what that phrase can mean. As a matter of fact, the English Standard Version has, "Behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." A little different translation of the same words. And either translation is valid. A careful study of the original words does not nail down one meaning or the other. And interestingly, the New King James Version, while translating "within you," gives "in your midst" as an alternate rendering. Now, that footnote was left out of the Pew Bible that we have this morning, but it's actually in a lot of the editions of the New King James Version. So it gives a translation, "within you, the kingdom of God is within you," and then the note says, "or in your midst." The ESV, while translating "in the midst of you," gives "or within you," or "within your grasp" as alternate renderings. I conclude that the words chosen by our Lord are purposely ambiguous, implying both ideas, because both ideas are true. This is not the first time in the book of Luke that we've had a reference to the kingdom of God. Back in chapter 10, verse 9, we had our Lord's statement, "The kingdom of God has come near you." Back in chapter 10, our Lord was speaking to his disciples, coaching them, getting them ready to go out on their first preaching mission. He told them to warn people about the coming of the Lord. He said, "Go through all of the cities and villages where I'm going to go, and you tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you." In other words, what he was saying is, I want you to tell them the King himself, the Lord of glory, the one we sang about in Psalm 24 this morning, the King of himself, the Lord of glory, has come down to this earth and will soon visit your city. Get ready, for the King is near. He didn't come to a place thousands of miles away. He's right here in Israel, and he's planning to come to your town. The kingdom of God, embodied in the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, has come near to you. And so thus the statement, "the kingdom of God has come near to you," is an attestation of Christ's kingly authority. The long-promised king, the one that the Jewish people were looking forward to coming all throughout the Old Testament, that long-promised king himself has now walked on this earth, preparing to go to the cross. Now, in the present context, in Luke chapter 17, our Lord isn't speaking to his disciples. He does that a few verses later. But here, he's speaking to his enemies. He's speaking to the Pharisees when he says, "The kingdom of God is within you," or "in your midst." Well, which is it? While the Greek can mean "within you," the context seems to favor the second meaning, "in your midst." Why do I say this? Well, the Lord doesn't dwell in the hearts of the unbelieving, but rather in the hearts of his people. Does he dwell in your heart? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior? Then he dwells in your heart. You can't feel him there. You can't hear him walking around in your heart or something like that. He's not making noise in there. But he dwells in your heart. But he doesn't dwell in the hearts of the unbelieving. He dwells in the hearts of his people, as the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 3:16, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The meaning in context seems to be this: the kingdom of God and the person of the King himself, Jesus the Christ, is in your midst, you Pharisees. He's standing before you. You've seen me do mighty miracles that no man can do, including the cleansing of the 10 lepers. Just back up a few verses and you can read what we looked at last week, verses 11 through 19. It's as though Jesus is saying, this is a plain confirmation that I am no mere man, but rather the messianic king himself. You, therefore, are under obligation to recognize me as king and bow to my lordship. You will be judged most severely otherwise. What other man could heal 10 lepers at a distance? Go, show yourselves to the priests, or to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Amazing! Clearly, the priest didn't heal them. Clearly, the men didn't heal themselves by their own self-willing, or they would have done that a long time before. No, Jesus said to these men who had said to him, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. The Pharisees were witnesses to this and to the other miracles. Jesus was saying, in essence, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is in your midst. I am here. Don't you see? I have the power to do mighty miracles in the name of God. If you don't pay attention to me, if you don't obey me, if you don't receive me, if you reject me, then you're going to be judged most severely. Well, and so must we, brothers and sisters. The kingdom of God, the sovereign rule of Jesus Christ, has walked among us and is in our hearts by faith. Our obligation as disciples is to welcome his rule and to claim him as Lord. Jesus Christ is the King of glory. The question is he your king? Now, I know it says in the book of Revelation that he will rule with a rod of iron. But he wants to rule over your life at your permission. He wants you to say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Be the king of my life. To put it in the words of that hymn, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. A wonderful prayer to say to the Lord. He says in our text this morning in Luke 17, in verse 21, or verse 20, he says, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Now, this doesn't mean that no one will be able to see the kingdom of God in any sense. I think what it's referring to, the Reformation Heritage Study Bible has a helpful note. It says, the kingdom of God will not come in the pomp and flare the Pharisees were seeking, but it has come in the person of the King himself, Jesus the Christ. It's a beautiful text also where the Apostle Paul says to Christians in Corinth, he says, Colossae, he says to them, you have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his dear Son. So here then is a call to receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. The kingdom of God is within you. And so again, I want to ask you, is Christ your king? Have you voluntarily said to him, Lord, I know that you are the true God. I know that you are the truth incarnate. I know, Lord, that you have spoken to me in your word. You are my prophet. You have told me the truth about God. You've told me the truth about reality. You've told me the truth about my own sin. And I know, Lord, that you're also the priest. You gave your life for me. And you're the king. The Westminster Shorter Catechism expands on this. It says, how doth Christ execute the office of a king? And the answer is so magnificent. It says, Christ executeth the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Let me go through that just little by little here. He executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself. Has he subdued you to himself? Are you his sworn disciple? In ruling and defending us, does he rule and defend you? How does he rule? He rules us by his word and spirit. Some people have the mistaken idea that Christ speaks to them in audible voices. But whatever he teaches us ought to be consistent with the word of God. And the one who applies that word to us is the one who inspired it in the beginning, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he executes the office of a king in ruling and defending us. And lastly, he executes the office of a king in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Oh, I sure would not want to be Christ's enemy at the final judgment. Can you imagine how horrible it will be to stand at the final judgment and look into the eyes of the Savior who gave his life as a ransom for many, and to have him say, "You are my enemy." How horrible that will be. Let me use an analogy from everyday life. Just as we are obligated to obey our earthly father, so we are obligated to obey our heavenly father. Did you ever think of it that way? We have just prayed this morning, "Our Father, which art in heaven." We come to God as a father. The fifth commandment says, "Honor thy father and thy mother." Or as the Apostle Paul summarizes it in the book of Ephesians, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And so we teach our children, you are obligated to obey. Whenever Daddy says, do something, you have to do it. Or if Daddy says, don't do something, you have to obey. We want to teach our children that lesson. We want them to be submissive to proper authority. And it should be the same way between us and God as well. If God says, do something, then the Christian says, yes, sir, I will do it. I will do it gladly. Don't you just love those Old Testament stories like when Noah was told to build an ark? Just think of how difficult a task that would be. Building an ark big enough to hold two of the male and female of every species on the face of the earth. And it took him over 100 years to do it. But when God said to Noah, go build the ark, Noah in essence said, yes, sir. You are my king, O God. You have spoken. I don't know how I'm going to do that. I don't know where I'm going to get all of the wood. I don't know how I'm going to develop the plans. I don't know how I'm going to be able to put it all together. I don't know how it's going to stay together on the raging seas. But you've said to do it, so I'll do it. And so we read, Noah just did it. He obeyed. He said, yes, sir, as it were. Or think of Abraham. God appeared to Abraham, and he said, I want you to go. Leave your father's country and your father's house and go into a land that I will show you. And Abraham said, yes, sir. And he went. And years later, after God had given him his son Isaac, whom he had waited for so many years, God said, go offer him up on Mount Moriah as a sacrifice. And the scripture tells us Abraham obeyed and went. So just as we are obligated to obey our earthly father, or there will be consequences, there might be a spanking, there might be some other kind of a punishment. Ultimately, if we don't obey our earthly father, we might even get written out of his will. But just as we are obligated to obey our earthly father, so we're obligated to obey our heavenly father. And just as disobedience to our earthly father results in consequences such as a spanking, so disobedience to our heavenly father results in chastening or even punishment. Well, I want to give you two applications this morning. Again, our text is the kingdom of God is within you or in your midst. And my first application is this. You say that you're a Christian. Do you submit to Christ as King? Well, before you answer that hastily, let me ask some other questions. Does your Christian faith control all you think and say and do? Is it the controlling, the defining factor of your life? Well, before you answer that question, let me narrow it down a little bit more. Does your Christian faith control your speech? Ephesians 4, verses 29 and following give us this word. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So does your Christian faith control your speech? Can people listen to you talk and they say, there's a man whose speech is always with grace, seasoned with salt. He talks like a Christian. Or are there times that maybe you say some things that you are sorry that you said? Well, if there are, then of course you have to go to the Lord. You have to confess your sins. You have to ask Him to forgive you as He's promised. And you have to ask Him to give you strength not to do that again. Well, you say that Jesus Christ is your King. Does that control your time as well? Do you say with the psalmist of old, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord? Psalm 122, verse 1. Do you make public worship of our God your first appointment every week? Or do other things crowd in the way? But most importantly, does your obedience spring from a heart of willingness? Or is it grudging? I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. If you're sitting in the worship service as you are right now, brothers and sisters, but your thoughts are a million miles away, is that really an acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is your King? Lastly, I have one more application for you. This past week, as I was fellowshipping with a Christian worker here in this city, I was asked, and it was a sincere question. He really wanted to know. He wanted my opinion. He said, what is the status of the kingdom of God? That was his question. He wanted to know, is it for today? Or is it something only in the future? Well, many times as a congregation, we have prayed the Lord's Prayer. We pray, thy kingdom come. Is it legitimate to pray this prayer in the present age? I have to ask that question because there are some Christians that say, no, it's not legitimate. One very well-known dispensational scholar says, no, the Lord's Prayer, quote, is not intended to be a ritual prayer, end quote. That is, it should not be used now in the public worship of the church. He goes on to say that the Lord's Prayer is of purely, quote, legal character, end quote, unbefitting this present age of grace. He goes on to say, in it we find no word of the cross or of grace. Rather, the kingdom form of prayer omits every feature of the essential note of prevailing prayer under grace. End quote. In other words, the Lord's Prayer taught to the disciples before the cross is meant to be used only in the far-off future, after the second coming of Christ. It has no place in the present worship of God's people. But I ask the question, is it true that the Lord's Prayer is utterly devoid of grace? Certainly not. Has the scholar I just quoted failed to notice how the prayer begins? Our Father, which art in heaven. Is this not revolutionary? To be able to call the living and eternal God our Father? The Jews under the Old Testament would never have dared to call the exalted Creator and ruler of the universe our Father. But such is the saint's right under grace. It's wrong to say there's no grace in the Lord's Prayer. The first two words prove it. There is grace. I who once was a sinner, far away from God, I who at one time had gone astray like a lost sheep, have now been brought into a relationship with God as a Father. And so I have the freedom to say, our Father, which art in heaven. We have the freedom to pray as we sang in that song just a few moments ago. The King of Love, my Shepherd is. The King of Love is my Shepherd, my Father. On the other hand, the Lord's Prayer is indeed a model prayer. It's intended to be used by God's people henceforth in every age. But let me give a warning. It's not to be repeated thoughtlessly. Christ did not instruct us to say the Lord's Prayer, just going through the motions. Rather, he said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Brothers and sisters, we are to pray the Lord's Prayer, making it our own. Though it is not wrong to use the actual words of the model prayer in our own prayer, each of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer serves as a springboard for our own petitions arising from deep within our heart. Do you pray? Do you come to the King of Glory as your own personal Lord and Savior? Do you pray as a Christian? Do you pray from the heart, thy kingdom come, not just in some general way, but as an expression of the desire of your own heart? Again, let me point you to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God is in the company of God's people, wherever Jesus Christ is acknowledged as King. As a church, we acknowledge Jesus Christ as our King. We're saying to the world, we are going to gather every Sunday morning. The first thing that we do every week, we're going to gather in the presence of God, and we're going to hear Him speak to us through the preaching of His Word, and we're going to take our marching orders, and we're going to go forth from here throughout the week, and we're going to live our lives for God. We're saying this as a church to the world. We also need to say this as individuals. Lord Jesus, you are my Lord. King of my life, I crown thee now. I'm going to live my life this coming week as a Christian. I'm going to live in obedience to the King of over all, who is my Heavenly Father, who has taught me to pray, our Father which art in heaven. I'm going to obey you this week, Lord. And even as we say that to the Lord, we know that there are going to be times this coming week that we're going to fall short. Matter of fact, there may be times this coming week that we'll fall flat on our face. There might be times this coming week when we'll do some things that we're not very proud of. Some things that we wish we hadn't done. We're going to sin with our lips. We're going to sin with our hearts. We're going to sin with our hands and with our feet. And then we're going to come to the Lord and we're going to say, I confess my sins. I'm depending on you for your washing, the washing of your precious blood. Unto him that washed us from our sins in his own blood. We're going to have to come to him. We're going to have to ask for forgiveness. Well, here then is an introductory message to the coming of the kingdom. And there's the reference to Noah here. We'll look at this a little bit more in the next week, but it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. The kingdom of God will come in its final form someday when we least expect it, and we need to be ready in the meantime. But the coming of the kingdom implies that he's my king and he's your king. We belong to him. He's our Father and we want to obey him. Let's pray for grace to do that this week. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have sent the Lord Jesus Christ, who has taught with such well-chosen words when he has said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Rather, the kingdom of God is within you. Lord, reign in our hearts. And Lord, also, we acknowledge that you are in our midst as a people. That as we gather right now, you're right here with us. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be obedient subjects of the King, King Jesus. We pray these things now in his precious and worthy name. Amen.